So let's open our Bibles to John chapter 21. We are landing. We are heading towards the end of the book. We only have, I think, one more chapter left. I mean, this chapter, this Sunday, next Sunday. And it's very exciting to be in John chapter 21. We've been in this book for a couple years now, I think. So let's read it together. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 14. It says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, 'I am going fishing.' And they said to him, 'We are going with you also.' They went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood in the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children, have you any food?' And they answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciple came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and a fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have just caught.' And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead." Father, we are so grateful, Lord, for your word. What a privilege, Lord, to have it. What a privilege that it's not just something we read, but it's alive and it is active and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. We're so blessed, Lord, to have it. We're so glad that it's food for confidence, for trust in you. That it's light in darkness. That it is truth in the midst of confusion. And we pray that you would take this time and you would teach us, that we would be able to draw from it lessons of you and lessons for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever gone back to something familiar after disappointment? Maybe after a failure, maybe it's after a breakup, maybe after a job loss or a spiritual crash. You went back to something you did well. Something you thought might fill your emptiness. That's where we're at. That's where Peter is in John 21. He had failed Jesus publicly and painfully. He went away and wept bitterly. He even saw Jesus risen, but the denial, the pain, and the shame, no doubt, was still heavy on him. So there's a great joy. He's seen Jesus risen. But the weight of what he did is heavy on him. What did Peter do? He's excited that Jesus rose. He's not sure what Jesus wants to do with him. He said, peace. He said, I sent you. But he's a bit perplexed. But he's not one to sit still. He's not just killing time. Here, he says, I am going fishing. He's retreating. He feels disqualified. He's reaching back. Listen to this. He's reaching back to the life that he had before Jesus called him. And as they go out, I can just see them getting on their boats. They go into the Sea of Galilee. And as they're out there, it says that they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night, imagine that night. I used to work in nightclubs. You know, I remember the 2 o'clock, the 3 o'clock were the worst times. If you ever do night shifts in a hospital, it gets to a point where the night reaches a certain point. Or if you go out to, in Magaluf or with Street Angels or with Real Love, a certain moment in the night is just weary, and you're just trying. You wish you could put toothpicks in your eyelids, and they're out the whole night, and they actually frustrated. They catch nothing. And Peter knew how to fish. It was his profession. It was his comfort zone. That's where he felt he could go and do well at. But failure follows him. No fish. Even where he had been successful before. They return to fishing, but it's one of those things where, it's just like, they knew too much. Peter knew too much. Have you ever felt like that? You know too much of Jesus to be in the world. But you know too little of Jesus to go forward. You're not really sure what it is that he's doing. And they turned to fishing, but without Jesus, it is absolutely fruitless. Here, Peter is learning that which I believe every Christian has to learn at one point or another. You know, we come to Christ and we're just so excited. And then we think to ourselves, okay, so now I know Jesus and I'm just gonna eat it all up. But it's amazing how the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, brings us to a place where he teaches us that apart from him, we can do nothing. But it's not to leave us there depressed and the nothing. It's so that we learn that through him we can do all things. And here failure follows him. And for us, we can learn that when Jesus has called us into something, you can't go back to it and expect it to work the same way. There comes a point where no matter what it is that we're doing in life, if he calls us to something, we cannot go back to what we used to do. Obedience to Jesus makes you, once you follow Jesus, makes you feel that nothing else satisfies. It's kind of like a sense of, you have your old pair of shoes and then you get your new pair of sneakers. And you get into those shoes and you're like, my goodness, these things are comfy. And especially when you're growing, not at my age. Well, at my age, my foot doesn't grow anymore. But at one point with Jonathan, it seems like we were buying shoes every month. And you get these new shoes, and then you go back to your old shoes, and they just don't fit anymore. That's what it's like with our life with Jesus. And I want to ask you guys a question. Where are you trying to go back to something Jesus has already called you out of? Because sometimes discouragement, guilt, shame, weight, not seeing makes us go back to something that God has called us from, where in reality we're called to go forward in something that Jesus is leading us into. Are you hiding in a boat? If you are, there's hope. Because notice the voice from the shore. Notice verse 5. Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." Notice that although they are going back to the boat, although Peter is discouraged, weighed down with guilt, and he goes back to what he was doing before Jesus, notice that Jesus shows up like he did in Luke 5. He repeats the miracle. He goes after Peter had fished all night long. He said to them, "Cast your nets on the other side." And then he casts his nets on the other side, and they have a great catch. And then, Peter says this, he says, "Lord, we've been fishing all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we will cast our nets on the other side." And my goodness, the fish came in. At the word of Jesus. That was 2 years, 2.5, 3 years earlier. And now Peter is tempted to go back to that, and Jesus says, "Cast your nets on the other side." He meets them, and he repeats grace. He repeats miracle. He repeats lesson. You know, Jesus is never tired of repeating things to us, of encouraging, of leading us to himself. Lessons of grace are often repeated in our life. Last week, we looked at Abraham, and we looked at Abraham, how he, out of fear, lied and said and told his wife to lie, saying, "She is my sister." And later on, he did the same thing years later. But God's grace continues with him. Grace is often repeated. He doesn't scold them, but he calls to them. And what Jesus doesn't say is, "Really, Peter? You loser again? It wasn't enough to deny me? Now you walk away to what I called you to? And you walk back to what I called you from? Really, you loser?" He doesn't say that. That's the voice sometimes we put on ourselves. But that's not the voice of the Spirit of God. He asks a question. That is more like the Lord. He makes penetrating. He asks deep questions. And he gives a familiar instruction. "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." "Have you any fish?" Reminds them of the past. "Cast your nets on the other side." Reminds them of that moment. And then they come up with 153 fish. I mean, that's a pretty detailed number. That means somebody sat down and counted every single one of them. They couldn't believe it. And you know, guys, Jesus meets us. Notice, Jesus meets you where you are at. He meets you right where you're at. You're hiding on the boat. He meets you right where you're at. He loves you right where you're at. There's grace right where you're at. But he loves you too much to leave you there. He leads you onward. He leads you onward to growth, to faith, to confidence in him, to fruitfulness. He uses the familiar to remind you of his calling. And here you might be here today, you might feel like you failed, but grace will often return in a way that reminds you. Don't ignore when the Holy Spirit comes right and reasons with you, asks you questions, and brings that still small voice, that joy that seeks you through the pain. Those reminders of God's grace in your life. But number three, notice in verse 7, when John says, "It is the Lord." Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." John sees it first. John realizes first, my goodness, this is Jesus again. But Peter acts first. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garments, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Listen, in this moment where Peter realizes he's gone back to fishing, but he realizes, man, Jesus is there. Jesus is in the shore. Jesus has repeated the miracle. This guy is filled with such joy, such encouragement, such love, such hope, such faith. Listen, I don't know about you guys, but to me, it seems to me, because it doesn't make sense to me that he puts his clothes on to jump in the water. I mean, usually when we go here to the beach, we will take our clothes off, even if it's to our underwear, to jump in the water. We don't get dressed to get in the water. And I wonder, this is just my own imagination. I wonder if he thought to himself, Lord, I'm walking on water again. You know, I mean, just the utter joy. Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust you. Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I'm so glad you're here. He's filled with joy, with encouragement, with love, with hope, with faith. Peter doesn't wait. And you know what? When we realize restoration is at hand, restoration makes you run to him, not hide from him. This is the great tool of the devil. The great tool of the devil is to isolate us and to make us into islands running from God. And one of the things you can always notice this, get this deep into your hearts, the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is that guilt that comes from without, even from within, that pushes us from God. Conviction is that which shows us the problem, but pushes us towards God. It's a big difference. Peter doesn't wait. Restoration makes you run to him, not hide from him. Not guilt having the last word, but Jesus having the last word. Powerful. The man who denied in fear now swims in hope. I don't know who he is. It's the Lord. Lord, I'm coming. Just for grace, for love. And notice that restoration doesn't start with perfection. It starts with desire. You don't come to Jesus when you're cleaned up. Some people are like, oh, I'll get baptized when I get cleaned up, or I'll receive the Lord when I'm cleaned up. No. We come to Jesus as we are. And like the song says, he does a work from the inside out. And it starts with a desire. I remember me in Cala Rajada, just honestly, I mean, the state I was in was horrible. And I remember at one point thinking, something needs to happen. When the desire begins to come in, that work of the Spirit to will and to do, when we begin to say, Lord, I need change, I need grace. And that desire, as we go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. In this case, Lord, I love my life more than yours. I was afraid. I denied you. I separated from you. Peter didn't need to be perfect to run to Jesus. He just needed to know Jesus was near. And here today, don't let shame keep you on the boat. When Jesus shows up, dive in with joy, with hope, with love, with faith, with encouragement. Swim through the regret of the past and go meet with him. And it's interesting, my goodness. It's interesting because look at verse 9. It says, then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. This is just crazy, guys. There are two fires in the life of Peter. There's the fire of denial. I have no idea who this guy is. And here's the fire of grace, where Jesus is making them fish. Guys, the King of the universe is making them a meal. If you ever you think you're too cool to serve, please understand, the King of the universe didn't just serve by going to the cross. He served by praying endlessly, by teaching continuously, but actually by washing feet and by making a meal for them. I wish I would have looked it up, but I think there's a science behind smells. I wish I would have looked it up. I forgot. But it's amazing how smells trigger memories. Sometimes you smell something and it reminds you of your childhood. Sometimes it can be pretty negative stuff. Sometimes smells, aromas can bring you really good memories. Another time it can really bring you bad memories. And I'm sure that a fire brought Peter bad memories. Every time he was by a fire of coals, it would have been like a reminder of the denial. And for me, it was like that. Cala Rajada and Erlangen in Germany was probably some of the worst years of my life, maybe in Virginia as well. I guess everywhere I went before I was a Christian. But Cala Rajada particularly, it was my youth. I was really young until 13, all was good, even though there was some bad things that I remembered in certain locations. But then after I became a Christian, having worked in the nightlife of Cala Rajada for a year, there was a lot of places where I built a lot of bad memories. And the first few times, it was hard for me to go there as a Christian. I would go there and I was like, yep. That's where that was. Yep, that's where that was. Yep, that's where that was. But it's amazing how the Lord has replaced those memories. Now I go to Cap de Pera and Cala Rajada and think, oh, that's where Michael's going to live. No, I'm just kidding. But that's where I jumped with Jonathan into the water. That's where we had that meal with the family. That's where. But you know what? The Lord can take your bad memories, the years that the locusts have eaten, and he can restore them, and he can replace them with places of blessing. And it comes from desire. It comes from saying, Lord, yes, I that's what happened. But Lord, I want to grow. Lord, I love you and you want to restore me. And you don't bring condemnation. You bring conviction because you want blessing of our blessing in our lives. And what he does is he replaces memories. Here, he makes them a meal. So from now on, when he smells a fire, I can just imagine. I mean, Jesus ascends into heaven, and every time there was a fire, he would remember when Jesus made him a meal. Jesus doesn't ignore failure. but he rewrites it with grace. He doesn't skip over the fire, but he fills it with his service and love. And Jesus says to him, come and eat breakfast. Here's the King of Glory, not preaching, not miracles, but cooking. You know, sometimes in churches, we just want all this supernatural stuff. How can I serve in the church? We think of all these spiritual things. There's so many practical things we can do for one another. And even in his glorification, I mean, he is glorified now. Jesus serves. And you know what? In verse 15 of this chapter, which we're not going to look at this week, we're going to look at next week, the restoration of Peter is going to happen. Jesus is going to restore him. And it's interesting that before he restores him, he feeds them. Sometimes we feel like before we have a meal with such and such, we need to have a word with them. And here Jesus is having a meal before having the word. There's the fellowship before the restoration, which goes to show, and don't misunderstand, but I mean, sometimes we just think, I have to be careful how I say this, and even theologizing it, but I'm pretty sure there's nothing that can come between you and Jesus. What shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? So I think the fellowship is there. I think what we do is we separate ourselves. He offers fellowship before he addresses the failure. And I just love that. The fellowship that we have with the Lord. F.B. Meyer, they asked him, how was it when F.B. Meyer was dying? They asked him, how is it? How are you doing, F.B. Meyer? And he said, the same. Just the constant interchange between me and him. The constant fellowship. And to experience his intimacy, his love, his grace, even when we fail. And it's not like that ceases. He just comes alongside us and say, hey, Raph. I mean, don't you experience that? That is like, hey, Raph, should you have said what you said? It's not like he says, I'm done with you until you repent. No, he is with us. He is with us in it. Raph, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have spoken in that way. Oh, you're right, Lord. I'm sorry. That's all right, man. I'm going to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's that fellowship before restoration. If you feel too far gone, too messed up, too empty, Jesus' first move is not to correct. Jesus' first move is to draw near. And I think the incarnation pretty much shows that. The world was in sin, and he didn't wait until we repent to come down. He came down, drew near, started fellowship, and most people, as they were with them, they said, oh my goodness, Lord. And they repented. If you feel too far gone, too messed up, too empty, Jesus' first move is not correction, but communion. And lastly, just to finish off, it is grace before conversation. Before Peter is restored in words, he is welcome in presence. Same setting, but here there's no denying, there's no rooster crowing, Jesus is making breakfast. Not many words, just breakfast. Think of the fire of your failure. What's the moment you wish you could undo? What's the disappointment that you are carrying? And can you see the new fire of Jesus? Can you hear his voice saying, come? And eat. It's interesting. In Revelation, it says, hey, I stand at the door. For Loretta, it was crazy, this verse, because she always thought she was, God was closing the door to her. She never realized that she was closing the door to God. He says, come and eat. And in Revelation, it says, come, if you open the door, we will dine together. We will fellowship together. No matter what it is that is heavy on you, there's not a rebuke here, there's breakfast. There's fellowship. There is restoration. There's a being with him. The biggest changes I've experienced in my life have been because of being with him. And he draws near. He draws near where you're at now. But no matter where you go, whether you get on a boat, whether you go to a closet, he wants to be with you. And in his presence, as he serves you, as he loves you, he wants to restore memories, wipe out the past. No going back, but being led forward with him in a rebuilding of memories. My goodness, there's this man that said, when I get buried, I want to be buried with my Bible in my left hand and a fork in my left hand. And they asked him, a fork? Why a fork? And he says, because whenever you go to a great meal, they always say, keep the fork, because the best is yet to come. I've got a lot of bad memories that no longer haunt me. And God has replaced them with tremendous new memories with him. Let him do it. Don't let the devil have the last word over your life. The king has one more move. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your humility, your grace, your love in our life. And Father, we want to be here in this place sensing it's the Lord. And we might not jump into the water, but we want to jump into your arms, Lord. and to the fellowship that we get to have with you. And that in your presence, Lord, we would experience deep change. From condemnation to forgiveness, from sadness to joy. All the years the locusts have eaten, Lord, to be replaced by all the blessings you intend for us. Oh, Lord, nothing compares to what we're reading here, Lord. Nothing compares to your person, your greatness. No one deals with us like that except you, Lord. And I pray for anyone here that has gone back to a place from where you called them to. I pray that love, excitement, joy, confidence would move at your word. We thank you, Lord, for what you accomplished at the cross, and we thank you, Lord, for what you accomplished through your resurrection and ascension. Thank you for the way you deal with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The band will